Let me ask you for our scripture reading today to turn in your Bibles or the Pew Bible to Psalm chapter 2, to Psalm chapter 2. There is a bulletin handout that will help you keep track of things through the sermon today. Not that it's that complicated a sermon, but I will be referring really to a lot of different scripture text, and you'll see the outline of those texts there. But let us now give attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.' Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let us pray. O Lord, we hear again these ancient words, and we make our confession that they are the inspired word of God, speaking especially about you and about your Son, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who at this day sits enthroned at your right hand. Lord, give us grace to understand some of the implications of your reign and rule over our lives, over our families and churches, and yes, over our nations. We make this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So coming to church today, Cecilia looks at me as we're driving and she says, "Well, tell me, dear, how did you get from John 17 to this?" And this issue of the nations and particularly the United States of America. And I said, "Well, it was obvious." And she said, "Oh, please, pray tell." And there really are several things if you stop and think about it. This is Veterans Day weekend. Veterans Day started. It was the first anniversary after World War I. Actually, it was. It was November 11th. This specifically is the day. November 11th of 1919 was the first one. And unlike Memorial Day, which particularly has a focus on the deceased military personnel, we especially give thanks to living veterans and all who have served their country honorably during war or peacetime. Then that got me going a little bit, and I said, "Well, you know, the Pledge of Allegiance actually has that statement, unless you school teachers correct me, I think it's still said, 'I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God.'" Seems to speak of a relationship there of God and nations in general and this nation. Then I looked in my wallet, and I did have a $1 bill. And it said, "In God we trust." And then I was thinking, it was just last week, we had our most recent national elections with whatever varied results that are there. And I appreciate very much the prayer of Lucas, as he mentioned at the start, so many evils, trials, troubles in our land. And I think it is appropriate for us to consider today, let's stand back and address this issue that we as Christians, but Christian citizens of the United States of America, how do we relate some of the Bible's teaching concerning God and human government to one another? So that's what we're going to be doing today. And it's helpful for me to reflect on these things. I hope it will be helpful for you too. But first, a disclaimer. Some have sometimes put forward the idea that America is an especially privileged nation and almost place it on the par of Israel. And that is not true. Amos 3, verse 2 says this: "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." And so there is a clear statement. No other nation in any other place, any other time period, has had the status of Israel as the people of God. And we do not today. We can search this book from one end to the other. You will not have any type of prophecy or statement, something like there will be this union of states over in a certain part of the world or whatever, and everybody says, "Oh, well, that's us, that's us." Nope, there's no reference specific like that to the United States of America. But the scriptures do have a great deal to say about how the Lord relates to, we'll call ourselves, Gentile nations, nations of the world. And that's what we'll be doing. Most of the texts that I refer to today have some link to how the Lord has a very clear relationship to all the nations of the world. So that's a disclaimer. And the reality then, from Acts 17, particularly verse 26, is where Paul in Athens is preaching to the philosophers there, and he makes this statement. He says, "And he," that is God, "God made from one man," that is, we started with Adam and Eve, "God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth." And then it goes on and says, "having determined," in other words, God determined their allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. We are to believe that God sustains a relationship not just to us as individuals, not just to us as a family unit, a particular the Clark household, not just to the Presbyterian Church of Coventry, but God sustains relationships to nations as well. And these nations, I think an interesting thing to put in at this point, is nations have certain characters to them. Because, you know, even churches have certain characters to them. You say, "Well, Bill, where do you get that from?" Well, I would just simply say, look at the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. What was the church of Ephesus known for? He said, "Well, you're known for this, this, and this, but you have left your first love." Now, did 100% of the members of the church in Ephesus leave their first love? Not necessarily. I don't think that's necessarily true. But corporately, the church had a certain character flaw to it. And so you'll find as we go through that the Lord deals not only with specific individuals, but also with various blocks or units of society, even to the point of nations. So that takes us then. So what is this fundamental principle for any nation? The fundamental principle for any nation that is to be observed. I think Proverbs 14:34 is the most succinct statement of this. In terms of God relating to nations, Proverbs 14:34 is the one that says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." There is its most compressed statement. And when it says righteousness, you have to be talking, I mean, it's in the scripture, you have to be talking about a standard of ethics and morality that the living God of heaven and earth calls righteousness. It is righteousness that will exalt a nation. And to flesh this out, I think Jeremiah 18 has one of the most interesting lines of thought. Jeremiah is going to be speaking to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. But he has a process of reasoning in Jeremiah 18 where he starts on a general principle and then he will take the general principle and apply it to Judah and Jerusalem. Listen to Jeremiah 18 starting at verse 5. The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah that is, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? The potter has formed a vessel on his wheel there. Can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And now here comes the general principle. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom, that's bigger than Israel, a nation or a kingdom, that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. And if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at that time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. And then that's your general principle. Any nation on a course of evil can change. Any nation seemingly good can decline and reap the right response from the Lord. But then he applies that, you see. He says, now therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. So here is our general biblical principle of how God relates to nations. It is righteousness that exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people, including us. And so now I wanted to spend the remaining time looking at what I'm calling five foundational and justifying truths to this principle. In other words, what's the foundational truths and supporting biblical concepts for what we have said is the basic principle? And the first is this, and I've chosen my words so that I want us to see that the United States of America is included in these principles. We are not exempt. We have no privileged status. In this world, the USA is, as all nations are, subject to the sovereign rule of God. There is simply an embarrassment of riches within the whole Bible to support this truth. We would be here for a long time looking at all of the truths that speak about God as king over the nations of the world. But I want to mention just a couple. Let me remind you of what Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. The specific verses are verses 17 and 25, but I want to read a little bit of this to us here. This is the word of God. This is what happened that day. Daniel, speaking, says, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know. We are the living. King Nebuchadnezzar was the living that day. To the end that the living may know what? What are we needing to know? That the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. Daniel goes on and says, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and he goes through the interpretation, and he's dismayed at things, at this tree that grows strong and such. And he says, It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And yet he saw this tree cut down, and he says, this is the interpretation, O King. It is a decree. In other words, this will happen. It cannot be changed. No human being, no human nation can reverse this. This is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, a Gentile nation, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know, what is it you are to know? That the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. That's just one text of many. Job 12, a few verses there. Job says, he that is God makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. He takes away understanding from the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a trackless waste. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. When you see things coming out of Washington, D.C. and Connecticut, and you look at your wife or you look at your friends and says, this doesn't make any sense, this is as silly or dumb or whatever, how in the world can we do this? Be assured, God can make nations stagger like drunken men. The Great Commission starts with those words of our Lord Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of what? Of all the nations, all the ethnic groups, and it goes on, baptize them. So, by way of application, if the scriptures teach anything, they teach the subjugation of the nations to the sovereign rule of God. And God is on his throne. And as Psalm 2 brought out, he is unconcerned about nations and their rules and their attempts to, their expressions. They view his rule, his law, as chains and shackles to be free of them. He holds them in derision. Well, the second principle that's here, that one concerned the sovereign rule of God. And the second one, in this world, the USA, is, as all nations are, accountable to the just judgment of God. God sits as judge over all the nations. You know, one of the interesting things with the Apostle Paul, he spends in the book of Romans, which is a most complete exposition of the gospel. He starts in Romans 1:18 and goes through a whole section concluding in chapter 3, verse 19, of showing that not only are Gentiles sinners, but Jews are sinners. And he comes to this great conclusion in verse 19 of chapter 3, and he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. None escape his just judgment. Psalm 9, verse 17 says, the wicked shall return to Sheol. And then interestingly, the psalmist says, all the nations that forget God. Leviticus 18, verse 24 through 28, Moses speaking there about the people of God entering the land of Canaan, refers to those Gentile nations that were in the land before the people of Israel. It was not a vacant land. It was not a large vacant lot they went into. There were obviously people living there. And so how are they described? In Leviticus 18, starting at verse 24, Scripture says, do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things of the nations. By all these, the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean. Do you sense this issue that there are nations characterized by certain sins and God holds them as unclean? It says, and the land became unclean so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But he goes on and makes application. But you, Israel, you're to observe, you're to keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations, because the same would happen to you. The land would vomit you out because of these things. So, by way of application, the authority of the Lord to judge this nation, the United States of America, cannot be overthrown. Let our Supreme Court decide to keep him out of the classrooms. Let us elevate the thought of atheistic evolution to the place of some religious conviction. Let us define marriage as we think we believe is correct. And on the list goes, as I made reference to Lucas's fine prayer, the sex trafficking, the various sins of whether heterosexual, homosexual, sex, the gender issue. Let us make all the declarations we want. The living God does not. He is not waiting for some invitation to enter the United States of America. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He waits for no invitation. He comes in judgment whenever and wherever he so desires and to the degree he chooses. So the USA is, as all nations are, subject to the sovereign rule of God. The USA is, as all nations are, accountable to the just judgment of God. And in this world, the USA has, as all nations have, a responsibility to hear the word of God. God has a right to address his subjects in all the earth. Give you a few proof texts that support this. Jeremiah receives his calling in Jeremiah chapter 1. And we think of him primarily, and he was primarily, a prophet to Judea and to Jerusalem. But in the midst of his call from the Lord, we read in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And if you are familiar with the book of Jeremiah, you know there's a whole section where he gives prophecy. He addresses the word of God to Moab and to Egypt and to Babylon and all of these other Gentile nations. They had an obligation to hear the word of God. Think of Jonah. Jonah is not going to Israel or Judah. He's going to Nineveh, the Assyrian capital, a Gentile nation. And in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Isaiah 34 says in verses 1 and 2, the prophet Isaiah, by the way, another prophet with prophecies and nations, Ezekiel has them. We already saw Daniel addressing. So all of these things support this great truth that nations have an accountability, a responsibility to hear the word of God. Isaiah 34, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah says, draw near, O nations. Draw near, O nations, to hear and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction, has given them over for slaughter. Somewhere in my past, I was doing some research on the founding fathers and the founding of our country. And if my memory, sir, I couldn't find the paperwork, probably somewhere back in North Carolina. But if my memory serves me correctly, you know what the book most often referred to, most often quoted by our founding fathers? Well, you would say, and you'd be right, you'd say the Bible, but specifically, if I recall correctly, it was the book of Deuteronomy. That summary book of the second repeating of the law, just as the people of God were about to enter the land of promise. And I can see those founding fathers thinking, we have entered into this new world, this new land. Where do we go for wisdom? Where do we go for principles of equity and justice and righteousness? And you can see them poring over the scriptures and over a book like Deuteronomy. Yes, nations have a responsibility to hear the word of God. Since nations are under the rule of God, subject to the judgment of God, it is a nation's wisdom to hear the word of God. And that leads us to the fourth principle that's here. In this world, the citizens of the United States of America, including each and every Christian, we are not exempt, each and every Christian are bound together by the biblical principle of solidarity. And you're thinking, well, what does that mean? Man, those are some big words, such as that. And we as Americans love our individuality. We love our personal independence. But as we said at the start, God does not simply and solely deal with individuals. He also deals with men and women corporately. The very truth of the gospel hinges on this principle, that people can be dealt with corporately. It's the whole issue between Adam and Christ, the first Adam, the first man, and the second man. They are each representative. They are heads. They are heads of a whole group. With Adam, everyone is included. Everyone partakes of the sin of Adam. And with the Lord Jesus, he is the great head of his church, of all of those for whom he has redeemed in his blood, in his death. And so, the very truth of the gospel hinges on the fact that the Lord will, in time and place, deal in solidarity. We are part of a group. Let me just give you a few thoughts on this. Genesis 39 is the story of Joseph in Potiphar's house, and the verses read in 5 and 6. From that time, he, Potiphar, made Joseph overseer in his house and over all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. So Joseph is doing right before God. God didn't have to bless Potiphar and his house, but Potiphar and his house at that point reaped the benefits of Joseph's actions. The blessing of the Lord was on all he had in house and field. And then, of course, you have a negative example. You have in Joshua 7 the story of Achan. Jericho has fallen. They're moving into the land. They're ready to attack, and they do so, and there's a ban placed on the things in Jericho, and Achan takes some of the banned possessions and hides them. And you know the result. The people were going to go up and fight again, and they do, and they lose. They're put to flight, the people of God. And Joshua is on his face before the Lord. Why, Lord? Why did you send us forward to defeat? And the Lord says, well, there's sin in the camp. And they go through a process and they find Achan. And you're sitting here, you're a mother of one of the, I think it was 36 people that were killed in that failed attack. Your son just got ran through with a spear and he's dead. And you find out that Achan, because of his sin, led to that defeat. There was a solidarity there. And all Israel came together and they stoned Achan with stones. They burned with fire. It's a principle that God works with. And it's a principle that we need to own as Christian people. Our primary citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. But we are also citizens of this very real nation that has a very real relationship with the living God. So what does that begin to look like? And I think in the national prayers, they're easy to remember. Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, Daniel 9. These prayers are about the nation of Israel, the people there. And what is key to pick up on is the attitude of Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel. And I'll just use Daniel as an illustration. Listen to his prayer, starting at verse 3 of Daniel 9. He says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. They have sinned and done wrong." That's not how it reads, is it? He says, we have sinned. Righteous Daniel includes himself. He's in solidarity with his people. "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the peoples of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame as it is this day." See, dear people, we are part of this nation. And we are the recipients. If you stop and think about your life, we are the recipients of many, many blessings because we are citizens of the United States of America. But we cannot simply say, well, I'll just take all the good stuff of these blessings in solidarity because of what other people have done, and then say concerning the sins of this nation that, well, I'll opt out. Oh, no, you won't. There's a sense in which you cannot opt out of those sins. To do so is really unscriptural and irresponsible. And what this does, there's an application in this. What then is true patriotism for the United States of America? What is true patriotism? I say the true patriot then is willing to enter into the pain of making the sins of this nation our sins, and feeling that pain, and crying to the God of heaven for mercy, for revival, for change. And then that patriot will stand up and so live and speak according to God's word that the people of this nation might repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Since righteousness exalts a nation, then we seek to live righteously ourselves and point people to the only Savior who gives righteousness and empowers righteous living in sinners like ourselves. Well, there is perhaps a more positive note. I'm not sure how you're thinking about all of this at this point, because it is all true that we are subject to the sovereign rule of God. We are accountable to the just judgment of God. We are responsible to hear the word of God. And we are in biblical solidarity with the people of this nation. But the final thing, even as Jeremiah 18 spoke to us about, God can change and revive the United States of America as he can any of the other nations of the world. Remember the Great Commission to go and make disciples of the nations. The Bible is filled, actually, the Old Testament is filled with several moments of revival. They never completely lasted, and I don't know of any revival that ever has lasted. Just continually rolled on and on. But it can happen. And they can have huge courses of change in a nation. There are these Old Testament revivals. Pentecost becomes something of a revival. The Roman Empire received something of that in the conversion of Constantine. The Reformation certainly was a revival. There's no telling how many tens and hundreds of thousands of people came to know the Lord truly during the time of Reformation. Puritan England was a time of Reformation. The earliest part of the 1700s, we describe it as the first great awakening. And you had people such as Whitfield and Wesley and Edwards and so many others. This is a point of hope. Because of the greatness of our God, the greatness of His patience and mercy. And as we conclude this, I hope we understand something then about what it means to understand the relationship of our God to our nation, and also how we are to be patriots in it. But as we conclude, I don't want us just to think out there, so to speak, without applying some of these things personally. If God is sovereign over nations, if God judges nations, speaks to nations, can renew nations, surely we here today, as individuals, should gladly bow to His Lordship and find salvation in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to grow in that relationship. Remember how Psalm 2 ended. Therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Receive the Lord. Honor Him. Cast your sins upon Him, for He is the great Savior. Trust in Him. That psalm ended after all of those statements about the Lord's relationship to nations, that psalm ended, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. And so there's a great individual message here. If nations cannot resist the judgment, the sovereign reign of God, no individual can. You will never escape His grasp, His authority, an accountability to Him. And the only way is in and through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who took all of that wrath of God against my sin upon Himself on that cross. And He lives victorious, King of kings and Lord of lords, offering to you eternal life. Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord, give to us a heart for the peoples about us, for this nation. In so many ways, You have blessed this land using many, many countless thousands of its people in the establishment of Your churches, the spread of the gospel here and throughout the world. O Lord, You have put Your light here, Your gospel here. We ask that You would continue to do so. But we ask as well that we might see a nation that more clearly hears Your word, understands Your sovereignty and rule, would find true joy and the blessedness of walking with You. Do these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.